God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, and you give us these beautiful moments that we could come together and rejoice over your word and exalt in your presence and know that you love us deeply and you call us to know you, to be close to you. And as we read your word, you've promised that your word is living and powerful. So God, we ask that as we read the Bible together this morning, that the Spirit would work through it in our hearts and our minds. We'd be drawn to know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So lately I've been praying something new for myself. For years I've regularly asked God in my prayers with my family, many times driving to Iglesia downtown, that God would give me and us, and I would, you know, my family, the opportunity to speak the gospel to other people. You put people in our lives that we'd be able to study the Bible with other people, that you would bring non-Christians to Iglesia. That would be my prayer. And I would, you know, sometimes I'd remember, oh yeah, in Northwest too. That was my prayer though, that God would bring non-Christians, people who didn't know and love him, that they would hear the gospel and they would be able to go down a path and end up becoming God's followers of Christ. And so sometimes, so that's been an ongoing prayer for years. And many times in ministry, when you're, whatever you do in ministry, you might feel this some. It's kind of like, can be like you're feeding broccoli to children. I don't mean y'all. I mean, this is a general statement. You know, when you're giving your kid broccoli and it's like they know they're supposed to eat it and they should, but they don't really desire it. It's like, I am not, right? Okay, we know that. Same way, sometimes, and not always, but whether you're preaching or you're teaching or you're studying with someone, you're planting a church, you're working together to lead a church, whatever that is, sometimes it can feel as if you're giving people something that they know that they need, but they don't necessarily deeply desire. I know I should go to church. I know that I should be more surrendered to God. I know I should read my Bible more. I know that I should obey more. But it's not always what I want. It's not what I deeply desire. Not that I would want to confess that on a Sunday, but what do I desire? I desire my life. The stuff that I'm thinking about right now that I'm going to do after I leave here, my deepest desires are for whether my studies or my job or my family or the stuff that I'm doing and the whatever I'm involved, that's what I desire. And the God stuff is what I need. It's what I should. And in this context, when you're trying to promote more devotion to God and to his word, and whether it's in church or whether it's just with your family, whatever that's like, or more devotion to his kingdom, more devotion to his people and his mission, it can almost feel as if you're kind of forcing people to do what they should do. We're supposed to read our Bibles this morning, guys. Okay, let's do that together before we start our day. Let's pray before we eat. Let's have a family devotion before we go to bed. I know I should do that, but not always what we want to do. And so lately I've been praying an additional prayer, a new prayer for me. And that prayer has been this, and I'll pray it sometimes myself, but every day it just finds its way into my prayer. Sometimes it's with my family. It's, Lord, would you surround me, and would you surround my family, and would you surround everyone in our church with people who have hunger and thirst, who hunger and thirst for you, who are filled with desire for you and for your word, that you would do. It is something like, go to Amos chapter 8, and we're going to jump all over today. Sometimes I apologize for that. I don't feel like apologizing today, so I'm just telling you. We're going to jump all over today. Get your Bible flipping finger ready. Amos chapter 8, look at verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or of thirst, but or for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm going to send hunger. I'm going to send hunger, and it's hunger for me. It's for my word. It's for knowing me. That's what I'm going to send, God said then. And so it's a prayer for that. And so as I've been praying that prayer for the last several weeks, I've started to feel a bit of a conviction, a personal conviction for me, that I should desire that same thing for myself, that this shouldn't just be a prayer that I do, you know, make, say, for other people. God, would you make other people around me and around us desire you? Would you bring people through the doors that don't just, I need to go to church, I guess. My grandma told me I need it. I want to know God. That's not just a prayer that I should do for other people, but for myself as well. I should ask God to do that in me, that God would fill me with hunger and thirst for his word, a desire to experience his presence. And so I wanted to share that with you today, because that desire, the desire for God, for his presence, is the foundation of a relationship with God. That desire is the essence, is at the center of having, of being God's child. If we truly are going to know God and be his children, we have to desire to know him. We have to desire to be close to him. The reason that desire is so important is because that desire to know God comes from loving God, right? That's not a hard leap to make. It comes from, and loving God is the most important thing that he asks us to do. It's what we have to do if we would have any hope of being close to him. His word, God's word from beginning to end, is full of instructions to love him. It's maybe arguably the strongest of those instructions is found in, look at Matthew 22. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law, all of the law? And he said to them, verse 37, Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything that we are, with everything from our head to deep inside of our feelings. And go to 1 Corinthians 16. This verse, every time I read it, it just sends chills down my spine, because we're not just instructed to love God. There are severe consequences for not loving God. Look at this verse. Look at verse 22, 1 Corinthians 16. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord comes. So he says, Maranatha, may Jesus come. Why? Because it's tied to, they're not two unrelated things. It's, I love you. And if you don't love him, you're accursed. You're not God's child. In order to be God's child, you have to love him. And then naturally, desire for God would come from love for God. We long for what we love. Can't wait for the Huskers to play next year. I know I shouldn't mention the Huskers. I know that's a divisive issue. But you know how it is. Your favorite team is going to play. I can't, when their season is over, and I can't wait for the thing to start up. We desire what we love. We feel hunger and thirst for whatever it is that we love. So God's children hunger and thirst for God, for his presence, to hear his voice. That's our big idea today that we're looking at and we're going to be looking at. God's children long to experience more of God, of his presence, to see him, to know him, to become more like him, to find their joy in him, to be satisfied in him. They desire God. God's children, we should desire God, because if we love God with everything that we are, we will desire to experience more of him. There's a problem that we face. Maybe you're even feeling a bit of a tension with that. Even those of us who knew all of everything I've said up until now coming in, there's a problem we face. We can easily be satisfied in our relationship with God with mere obedience. And it's imperfect, but we're becoming dissatisfied with trying to obey, avoiding the things that I'm supposed to avoid, coming when I'm supposed to come and attending when I'm supposed to attend and doing things that are desirable for God. But obedience And doing the things that God wants his children to do, the acts, are not the foundation or the center or the essence of being a Christian, of being God's child. I say that because you can have some of those. You can have acts of obedience without loving God, without desiring his presence. And when that's true, you're not God's child. According to what I see in the Bible, the greatest command, if you don't obey the greatest command, you obey a bunch of other commands, you're not obeying. It's like when Jesus told some of the scribes and Pharisees of his day, look at Matthew 15. Remember, he's going to say this to people who, in his day, these were people who did the most acts of obedience. They appeared to be obeying God more than everybody around them. And Jesus says, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah, I didn't say where it was, Matthew 15, verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They did the deeds that God told them to do, but they didn't love God. And that is a danger that we face when our relationship with God comes to be based on a series of things that we know that we're supposed to do, and another series of things that we know we're not supposed to do. Instead of being based on loving him more and more and desiring his presence and his word more and more. And it's not that obedience is not important. If you're raising your hand, say, hey, but we're supposed to obey. Of course we are. It's incredibly important to obey. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, that's obeying. In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this, we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him. So if you say, I am in Christ, I'm a Christian. How can I know that? Well, you ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We would obey Jesus. We would become more like Jesus. We would do what Jesus did. Obedience, of course, obedience is important. There's passage after passage in the Bible that calls God's people, this is from the whole Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, calls God's people to obey their Lord, to be different than the world, to walk in the light. But true obedience of a child of God doesn't come from just doing the external acts, but rather it comes out of what is the essence of having a relationship with God, which is loving God. Look at John 14, verse 15. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or if you love me, keep my commandments. Either way, we see that We can do acts of obedience without desiring God, without loving God. But if we love him, we will obey him truly from our heart. Love has to be at the center of everything. And sometimes we feel that love, right? Sometimes we feel a deep passion for God and for his kingdom, for his mission, for his word. Sometimes we feel that. But I think we could all probably be in agreement. And if not, tell me afterwards, but I think we could probably all be in agreement in that our natural tendency is to little by little lose that love, that left to ourselves, our love grows cold. Little by little, we lose the desire for God and for his word. We don't feel that insatiable desire to seek God. We don't feel the need to talk to God. We pray because we have to, but not because I have to talk to him. We don't long to open the Bible up and listen to God's voice. We don't feel that we have to. We just have to break out in song to him. I have to sing before I get to work because when I'm at work, I can't sing because I'm working. I gotta sing to him. We don't wait anxiously for that day, the day we fast. We come together But sometimes it's not because we desire to be here more than anywhere else where we could be. We don't feel just a weight that I have to speak the gospel to other people. We lose, we forget this love and this desire that should be the foundation of our relationship with God. And so I think it's helpful for us to have days like today in which we could sit back and just remember what it is like to have love and desire for God and dedicate ourselves to capture that again. And to do that, let's just read some with very little commentary by me. I'll promise that at the beginning and we'll see how well I do, if I keep my word or not. Very little commentary about me. Just read some examples in the Bible of the people expressing this desire to know and to love God and to be close to Him. Look at Psalm 27. We'll start and end in Psalms. Psalm 27, look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jump to verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after. So I'm going to seek after this one thing. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. I've asked one thing of God, one thing. I want to be with Him. He desires God more than anything else in his life. Go to Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? From deep inside, his deepest desire is for God. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. The only thing that was important to him was having God, being close, experiencing God. Look at Psalm 143, verse 5. 143, verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. That theme of thirst, as we've seen, it'll be repeated. Once desires God's presence. Now jump over to Isaiah chapter 26. Look at verse 8. Isaiah 26, verse 8. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Your name, so your glory, your fame, who you are, you being lifted up, that's what we desire. My soul yearns for you in the night. We don't use the word yearn very much, do we? But I deeply long, yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. We desire your name and your fame profoundly from deep inside of us. I seek you because I desire you. That's what he's saying. Look at Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. So the Apostle Paul has just recounted everything that made him very, very special in his day, his resume, this is who I am. And he was incredibly special. You can read the verses before and see just item after item. He was special. He was privileged. And then look what he said, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, so from all this stuff that made me who I am, I count it as loss. That's rubbish, garbage. I count that as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. He doesn't use the word desire, right? Or love, but you feel that just dripping off of everything he says of how he desires to know and become more and more like Jesus, experience him in his life. Go back to Psalms now, Psalm 63. I said we'd see thirst again, and some of you probably said, we're going to Psalm 63. We are. This is. We could have just come here from the beginning. Go to Psalm 63, verse 1. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate you on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, for your right hand upholds me. I love you. I seek you earnestly. That's what he's saying. He desires God. God's children love their Father. And they desire his presence. They desire his word. They long to experience him in their lives. So we get to the end of that and we say, what do we do? That's what we should say. So I'll say it for us. What should we do? If you're listening to this and you still have not surrendered to Jesus by repenting, being baptized, but you feel, you hear these verses and you say, yeah, I identify with that desire. I desire to know God more. I desire to be close to him. I want to be able to call him Father. That desire can be fulfilled in Jesus. He invites you to surrender to him, to bow the knee of your heart in the moment when you repent and are baptized, when you give your life to him. And in that moment, when you do that, he becomes your Savior. He becomes your Lord. You receive the desire of your heart, that desire he's put in you that has made you long for him, even from at times afar. And in this community, when you say, in this family, when you say, I want that, I want to know him and be close to him and be able to experience him in my life, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, what should we do with this? Maybe you're a Christian and you hear all of this and you say, there's a problem in me. I don't feel love. I don't feel desire for God. I have before, I don't now, not very much. I obey because I should, but I really don't desire God. Maybe there's a little bit, not a much, or maybe you're on the other side of that spectrum and you say, everything we're reading resonates with me, and I desire that. I know I desire God. I can't wait for tomorrow to be a new day so I can get up and read my Bible again and talk to Jesus, and then I can't wait to sing to him. I can't wait to be alone so I can talk to him in my mind. I do desire him, but you know that you can desire him more. You know that there's more. There's more of love and desire for God that you could experience, no matter where you're at on that spectrum. There's two things that we can do to increase, and many more, but for today, so we can grab onto something and take something for this week. Two things that we can do to desire God more, to love God more. It's seeking him more. It's spending time with him. It's really one thing. It's spending more time with him. When we read his word more and listen to his voice, when we open our mouth and sing, and when we talk with him in our heart and our mind, and that when we pray, when we when we when we come alongside him and work in his kingdom with him by speaking the gospel to other people, when we fast and we seek him with the intensity that hunger gives us, the more time we spend with God, the more that we seek him, the more that our love and our desire for him grows. And if you say, well, so I'm supposed to do those things even when I don't desire God, and then that makes me desire God more, that's how it works. The more time we spend with God, the more we grow to love him, the more we grow to desire him. The more that I sing to Jesus, the more love I feel for him in my heart, and the more that I want to sing with him. It's this cyclical thing. Don't wait until you have a deep desire to read your Bible and to be with your brothers and sisters and to sing and to pray and do the stuff. Do those things. That's why they're called disciplines. We do those things. We spend time with Jesus. We read our Bibles and we pray and we sing and we fast and we speak the gospel. We do those things because as we do, our desire and our love for our Savior grows the more time that we spend with him. So a question for you. If you are a Christian, here's a question for you and I. What can you do this week to spend more time with God every day? Whatever it is, whatever the answer is, do it. Because as you do, you will grow in your love and desire for your Father. Now, let's end by celebrating the greatest gift that the universe has ever seen. Because we know that we should love God and desire God. We should want to know him and be close to him. But our rebellion against him puts a barrier between us and him. So he can't even, we can't even see his face. He doesn't even hear us. It raises a barrier between us and him, but he doesn't leave us there, far from him, separated. He sent his son, Jesus, who came into this world and lived a perfect life and experienced the agony of death on the cross in our place. And he did it to open up a way for us to reach the Father, so that we could not only love and desire God, but truly come to him and know him and experience him in his life and even have his Spirit in us so that we could be connected to our Father. That's so much more, but that's what Jesus on the cross gives you and I. Look at John 14, verse 6, as we prepare to take communion together. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Through Christ, we can know, we can come to the Father. And that's what we remember. That's what we celebrate as we take bread and juice. And we remember his sacrifice on the cross for you and I. God, we come to you and we thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you that you loved us first. God, I pray that you would help us love you more, that you would help us desire you, your presence, experience you, your word more, that we would be consumed by desire for you the way that it appeared that so many of your children were. God, I pray that as we remember Jesus, that you would overwhelm our hearts with thankfulness, because it's what he did on the cross that opened the way that we could know and love and draw close to you. Now, as we remember his suffering, we thank you. We thank him. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.